So John chapter 11, look at verse number 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. The title for the sermon tonight is The Resurrection at the Last Day. The resurrection at the last day. I actually wanted to address this topic of the last day earlier, but it was just too much information in the previous chapters. And even though it's quite a chunky chapter, it's a pretty straightforward story that we see here. You may feel like I'm rushing, but I'm only rushing because I want to get to the point of the last day. The big theme of this chapter is the resurrection, that Christ is our resurrection. If you believed in him, you too will, yes, perish in this flesh, but you will have a resurrection body made like unto Christ, a glorified resurrected body. So let's start there in verse number one. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. All right, so we begin, you may recall in chapter number 9, that's the end of it, that Jesus Christ went into Bethabara, and that's on the east side of Jordan. Bethany is on the west side of Jordan. The reason Jesus Christ went to Bethabara is because the Jews were seeking to kill him. So he's just getting out of the way, keeping his, you know, focusing his ministry on things that are profitable rather than just fighting the Jews nonstop. But Bethany's on the west side and very close to Jerusalem, okay? In fact, it is so close, it is just like 3 kilometers. It is just easy walking distance from Jerusalem to Bethany. And in Bethany, you've got this family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who are good friends of Jesus Christ. And so you've got the sisters coming here, Mary and her sister Martha, to speak to Jesus. It says in verse number 2, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointments, and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now we have this little verse number 2 we have in parenthesis here, just telling us it's the same Mary, it's the same one that anointed Christ, his feet with the ointments. And you say, well, hold on, you know, Pastor, we've been going chapter by chapter through John. I don't recall this story happening. Why is it being brought up here? Well, just very quickly, this story actually takes place in the next chapter. Come with me quickly to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look at verse number 3. It says, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so we know that Mary anoints Jesus Christ in preparation of his death to come. But, you know, as we're reading the book of John, of course, John is writing this in the future. He knows of this great event. You know, this event of anointing the feet of Jesus is a very, very famous one. And so just remind the reader, as you get to chapter 11, it's the same family. It's the same Mary that did this wonderful thing for Jesus Christ. Verse number 3, therefore his sisters sent unto him, that's Lazarus sent the sisters, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, now notice the words of Jesus. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now look, if you're living in the time of Jesus and you know he can perform miracles, he can heal the sick, and one of your loved ones is near the point of death, is very grievously sick, and you go to Jesus and say, Jesus, come, please come, because the one you love is sick. And he says those words, this sickness is not unto death. What would be your impression walking away from that? Oh, Jesus Christ has given me the promise that he's not going to die. Jesus Christ is telling me, look, he's okay. It might look serious now, but it's not unto death. He's going to recover. That's what I think my impression would be. You know, he's kind of always giving me peace. He's not going to die. You know, because isn't that what he means? This sickness is not unto death. Oh, don't worry, he's not going to die. And, you know, Jesus Christ uses this example. We know that Lazarus does die. Does that mean Jesus Christ is lying? No, because, you know, he takes this story, takes this opportunity to teach a much deeper truth. You know, this physical body will perish, but truly, if you're saved, you'll never perish. Truly, your soul and spirit will go on to live forever. And again, looking forward to that resurrected body to come. And so Jesus Christ is using this opportunity to teach this lesson. But I can understand these sisters taking away the thought, oh, okay, Jesus Christ promised that it's not a serious sickness. He'll recover from this. He's not going to die. Now let's keep going to verse number 5. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I mean, you know, we know that Jesus Christ loved the whole world. He gave his life for the whole world. But, you know, it's just when it speaks of Jesus Christ loving Lazarus and Mary and Martha, you know, these were very close friends. I wish we had a little bit more information as to how this friendship developed. and how they got to know each other. It looked like they were just very close friends, and he has a great love for them. And I like the fact that Jesus Christ is able to get very close, you know, with certain people, even though they're still sinners. I mean, they look like a wonderful family, wonderful siblings that love the Lord, you know, that are definitely saved. But, you know, they're still sinners, and you can still see that Christ is able to get very close to them. It's just encouraging for me. You know, we live in this day, and we are sinners, and we know we fail the Lord many times over. But, you know, Christ is able to be our friend. You know, we are able to walk closely with the Father in fellowship with Him. All we need to do, of course, is be obedient to Him and walk in His ways. But it says there in verse number 6, when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. So he stays on the west side, on the east side of Jordan. He waits for 2 days, all right? I mean, we know this why. He's waiting for Lazarus to actually pass away, okay? So he's waiting for 2 days. I mean, he might look like he's being negligent. You know, why aren't you coming straight away, Jesus, if he's not doing well? If you know he's going to die, why don't you stop this? We're already told Martha that everything that takes place is for the glory of God, okay? Now, as we keep going, there it says in verse number 7, then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. All right, so let us go to Judea. Why? Because Bethany's in Judea. Remember, 3 kilometers from Jerusalem, very, very close. And so he says, all right, guys, it's time to go after waiting 2 days there in Bethabara. Verse number 8, his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. Remember, that's how chapter 9 ended? They're trying to kill you. And goest thou thither again? Are you sure you want to go there, Jesus? They're trying to kill you there, Jesus. Isn't this why we left Jerusalem? To get away from all that persecution so we can focus on the ministry? Look how Jesus Christ responds. Verse number 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. Jesus Christ is just giving the illustration, of course, roughly, you know, there's half of the day is going to be light, roughly half of the rest of the day is going to be night, okay? He says, look, we've got 12 hours. We've got 12 hours of daylight. Again, thinking about the time of darkness to come. You know, he's coming shortly to the end of his ministry and his death, and his time is short. So he's just reminding them, look, it's still daylight, it's still time to work. Let's go and work so that we don't stumble. He continues in verse number 10, but if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. So he's basically giving the same teaching that he said in John chapter 9. If you want to have a look at it quickly, John chapter 9, verse number 4, you may recall this. He says in John 9, 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And so Christ was looking at his ministry. In chapter 9, he had 9 months left. In chapter 11 now, there's less than 4 months to go. It's coming very close to his death. And Christ knows there's an urgency. It's time to get to work. And one of the great works he was going to accomplish before his crucifixion was the resurrection of Lazarus. Verse number 11. These things said he, back to John 11:11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. So Lazarus is actually dead, all right? But he tells his disciples, oh, he's sleeping. So let's go and wake him out of sleep. Look how his disciples respond, verse number 12. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Like, because, you know, normally you've all been sick. I'm sure you've had the flu or the COVID or something, right? You've had something, and usually when your body's not doing well, what are you kind of forced to do? You're forced to rest. You know, your body basically puts you to sleep. You know, there have been times when I've had like a major flu and I've just been in bed all day, or just all day long. And the reason your body forces you into this, not only because you're sick, but because your body needs to recover. So instead of using all your energy to, you know, do a work, you know, the body wants to use that energy to fight the virus or to fight the sickness so that it can recover. And so Jesus says, all right, Lazarus is asleep. And the disciples say, well, just let him sleep, Jesus. He does well. Like, you know, he's recovering from his sickness. Just leave him alone. Why are we going to go and wake him when he's trying to recover from his sickness? Verse number 13. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. When he says that he sleeps, he wasn't actually sleeping as we think of it, rather that he had died. And I love how the Lord, so the Bible many times when it talks about believers that have passed on, it speaks to a believer as sleeping. Because again, we don't truly perish. The body is asleep. The soul and spirit has gone to be with the Lord. And again, it's waiting for that resurrection when that body will wake up again out of sleep. Be resurrected when the soul and spirit join at the resurrection. Verse number 14. Just because the disciples don't get it, that he's speaking spiritually. Deeper things. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. I mean, they didn't get it. And you know what's interesting? The JWs don't get it. They believe when people die, their soul, they're asleep. They say it's soul sleep. That they're still asleep. No. The soul and body have left the body. Okay, the body's dead. The JWs, they don't get it either. Okay, that false religion, that false cult, or that real cult, I should say, but a false religion, pointing people away from Christ. You know, that's a great thing about the Bible, and I hope as we're going through this, you can see that while we take the Bible literally, you must understand there is a much deeper spiritual truth to all things. Okay? You don't want to be the kind of guy when you're walking with Jesus says, oh, Lazarus is sleeping. They go, oh, well, you know, we're to take the word of God literally, therefore Lazarus is actually asleep, so don't wake him, Lord, because he's recovering from his sickness. There's a greater truth. I want you to notice that so many times in the Bible, there's a much deeper spiritual truth. Yes, we take the Bible literally, except when it's not to be taken literally. Okay? Because there's a much deeper spiritual truth being taught there. Verse number 13. Howbeit, Jesus spake of the... Oh, sorry, read that already. Lazarus is dead. Verse number 14. Verse number 15, it says, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Now, these are really interesting words. Verse number 16 really kind of baffled me a little bit. Then said Thomas. Remember doubting Thomas? You know, when Christ is resurrected from the dead, there's Thomas that didn't see the resurrected Savior. And all the disciples said, look, you should have been here. You should have seen Jesus. And Thomas doubted that Jesus Christ had resurrected. But you see, and we call him doubting Thomas. We kind of think, surely Thomas is weak in the faith. And of course, he was weak in the faith for not believing that Christ had resurrected. But in verse number 16, he's actually one of the strong ones. Like he's actually on this, he's actually helping them. Because remember, the disciples are afraid to go back into Jerusalem, right? They're going to kill us, Jesus. They're going to kill you. They're going to stone you. Are you sure you want to go there again, Jesus? Back to Judea. But how does Thomas respond here in verse number 16? Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. They're afraid that Jesus Christ is going to go and die. And Thomas is able to go, you know what, guys? Let's just go anyway. You know, let's do this. Let's not be afraid. Hey, if we die, well, what do we have to lose? We die with Christ. I mean, that's a pretty good statement to go by. Like, that's a pretty good death to have. How did you die? I died with Christ. They took him, they stoned him, and we died with our Savior. Thomas here, is strong in the faith at this point in time. He's encouraging disciples. Look, we've got nothing to fear. Let's just get out there. Let's do the work, all right? And then he gets downcast and doubting. And the reason I want to show you that is because that is what your spiritual life is going to be like. That's what your Christian life is going to be like. It's not always spiritual highs. It's not always that we may die. Yes, I'm willing to die for you, Jesus. There'll be times of weakness. There'll be times of doubt. You know, you have highs and you have lows. And, you know, you can get excited when you have spiritual highs and you might be looking at other Christians. You might be looking at other people in the church and go, why aren't they excited for the Lord? Why aren't they serving the Lord the way I am? Be careful when you have that attitude. Because you can be like Thomas, high one, you know, excited one, they're willing to die for Jesus. And the other moment, doubting, you know, fearful, doubting, afraid. That's just how it is. That's a spiritual life, brethren. That's, you know, and I say that because if you are in a point right now, if you're on a low, if you have doubts, if you have concerns, if you have fears today, well, don't give up. You know, keep doing what you know is right. Right? Keep waking up and serving the Lord and singing Him praises and reading your Bible and coming to church and going soul winning. Just keep it up. And I'm sure, you know, if you just keep your mind on the Lord God, that you'll have those highs again. And when you have those highs again, remind yourself that I'm probably going to have a low in the future. But when I have that low again, I remind myself that I can get back myself out of that and get myself excited for the Lord. This is just the struggle of our Christian life. Ups and downs, ups and downs. Hopefully, the overall trend is becoming more like Jesus, but on that trend, you're going to have a lot of zigzags. But hopefully, you're getting more like Jesus as the days go by. Verse number 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. So he gets to Bethany. Verse number 18. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, like I said, about 3 kilometers. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Okay, so many of the Jews, primarily from Jerusalem, are coming. You know, it's not far. They know this family, the great family, you know, great servants of God. They come to comfort them. So there's a great multitude here, you know, at the funeral, you know, weeping and crying, mourning for the loss of Lazarus. Verse number 20. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said, it seems like from what the sisters are saying, they do love Jesus. They are faithful unto him. But they both will say something similar. They just wish Jesus Christ came earlier. That they wish he healed their brother. Remember, as I said, the words he said to them, it sounds like he's not going to die. This sickness is not unto death. And so maybe they've got some doubts themselves, maybe a little bit hardened toward Jesus. He said he's not going to die. Mary stays in the house, but Martha comes to see him. Verse number 21, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Jesus, why did you wait 2 days and then come? If you just come earlier, my brother would not have died. And so she's a little bit critical, hurt, you know, about it. But then she does have her faith in the Lord, because she says in verse number 22, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. So she has a strong faith in Jesus Christ. But I think she feels it's too late. Like, the time to heal him was when he was sick. Now he's dead. Verse number 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother will rise again. Now, when he says these words, he's speaking literally, he's about to rise him from the dead. But Martha is not thinking that this miracle is able, because then she responds in verse number 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She goes, I know he's going to be resurrected. I know at the last day there's going to be a resurrection. That's what she thinks Jesus is speaking about. But Christ is speaking about raising him on the dead right now, right that same day. Okay? So what is this teaching about the resurrection at the last day? To me, this is an interesting verse, interesting words. I think you all know, right, that, you know, we do not believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. We do believe, this church does believe in a rapture to come, just like the pre-tribbers. A rapture before the coming of Christ, before he sets up his millennial kingdom, I should say, in those words. But there are some that actually believe that the resurrection or the rapture will take place the same day that Christ starts his millennium. These are post-tribbers. We are post-tribbers, but we're post-trib, pre-wrath. We believe that after the tribulation, Christ is going to resurrect the dead, those that believe in the rapture, but that he's still going to pour out his wrath on this wicked world. And we will not have any part of God's wrath, okay? But you've got the post-tribulationers, not pre-wrath, just post-tribulation, that believe at the end of the 7 year period to come is when Christ resurrects. There's a rapture, and immediately after that rapture, they come and establish the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And one of the verses they use to teach this is verse number 24. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see, they'll say it's not before the tribulation and it's not before the wrath, but it's on the last day. And what they interpret as the last day is the last day of those 7 years. So how do we answer that? You know, will there be a resurrection at the last day? Well, Martha believes so. Is it true though? Is it true? Yes, it is true. If you can keep your finger there, come with me to John chapter 6. Where does she get this idea of the resurrection at the last day? Come with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse number 39. John 6, 39. These are all the words of Jesus. He says, and this is the Father's will which have sent me, that of all which he have given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. So John chapter 6 deals with this doctrine. And Mary, I assume, probably was there when he taught this. And so she responds here, yes, I know the resurrection is at the last day. Look at verse number 40, John 6:40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse number 44. No man can come to me except the Father which have sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Look at verse number 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So is this a correct doctrine, that the resurrection takes place at the last day? 100% correct. I mean, look, you've got four witnesses from the words of Christ. You have Mary that confirms she understood what he taught. You've got more than two, three witnesses here. This is black and white. The resurrection is at the last day. Okay? And so you've got your post-tribbers that will say, well, it's the last day of the 7 years. But, and I've had these conversations with people. And I said, but where here? Like, okay, I acknowledge that it says the last day, that the resurrection is at the last day. I acknowledge that, 100%. But the last day of what? You're saying it's the last day of the 7 years. But is that truly the last days? Is that the last day at the end of the 7 years? No, because then Christ starts his millennial kingdom. We've still got 1,000 years to go. How can that be the last day? You know, the pre-tribbers will say, well, it's the last day before the seven-year period to come. The post-tribbers will say it's the last day of those 7 years. But I'm saying to you, it's the last day of the world as we know it, is what it is. Okay? It's the last day of Christ's millennial kingdom. The last day of the earth as we know it. Because we know at the end of the millennium, God creates a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more time. I do believe in the resurrection at the last day. You say, hold on, Pastor, you said you believe in a post-trib pre-wrath rapture. Well, that's what I want to cover today. I wanted to just address this. Because it seems like the post-tribbers at the end of the seven-year rapture people, they seem to have a monopoly on this doctrine. And I've never really heard a great response. But I don't think it's confusing at all. I think it's very straightforward that there's a resurrection at the last day. Now, let's talk about this. Before we get into this deeper, let's have a look back there in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, let's just read a little bit more. Verse number 25. Jesus Christ says here in verse number 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Oh, how beautiful are these words. What do we have to do to be saved? What do we have to do to live again, to have everlasting life, eternal life? Just to believe on him. Christ is the resurrection. He is the life. All we have to do, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Salvation, so easy. Believe on Christ. Trust him. Christ does all the saving. He does all the work. All we have to do is believe him. Trust him. Look at verse number 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says to Martha, do you believe that if you trust in me, if someone trusts in me, they will never die. They will never perish. I mean, right in front of the grave of Lazarus, who is actually physically dead. So we know that Christ is teaching something much deeper. He's not talking about a physical death, but rather that no one will ever die spiritually the moment you trust on Christ. Look how she responds in verse number 27. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What is her salvation? I believe that thou art the Son of God, the Christ. That's it. You know, that again, salvation crystal clear. Faith alone on Christ alone. And so she believes that he is the resurrection and the life. She believes that if you trust in him, you will never perish. Again, right there in front of Lazarus' grave, though. Okay? Her brother having perished in the flesh. All right, let's understand this doctrine of the last day. We're going to bounce around. You can keep a finger in John 11. We're going to come back to this. But come with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. I love the topic of the end times, and I hate it as well. I love the scriptures. I love the teaching of God's word. But I hate a lot of the, what's the word I'm looking for? I hate a lot of the conjecture. A lot of the myths and make-believe events and stories and the end-time movies that have tainted our minds of what the end times is going to... I hate that. I hate that whole genre of end times discussion and oh, but what if a believer takes the mark? Believer's not going to take the mark of the... But what if we do? What if we're struggling? What if we perish? Jesus Christ is the one that promised us, if we set his kingdom first, that all these things shall be added unto you. You don't have to worry about it. It's not going to happen. And people watch these movies and they see people running away from the Antichrist and all these things. Oh, man, well, you know, no, you stop. You know, I hate that part of the end times, but I love what the Lord reveals to us. I actually really believe that Christians, true born-again believers in the end times, are going to be filled so mightily by the Holy Spirit that we're going to be able to do great exploits and reach the entire world with the gospel. I truly believe that. I don't think for a minute we're all going to be, oh, the Antichrist is around the corner. What do we do? I don't think that's going to happen whatsoever. And so people create these things, or what if? And that's the part that I hate, because I don't see those things in the Bible. I don't see believers taking the mark of the beast. I don't see believers begging for food. Oh, maybe I've got to take the mark of the... Nothing like that. I don't see that at all. Christ is that the gospel of the kingdom is going to reach the entire world. Guess who's going to be doing it? The believers that are living in that time period. How are they going to be doing it? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, without getting sidetracked, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Okay, Christ is the life. Verse number 23, "But every man in his own order." There is an order to be made alive. There is an order to the resurrection. What is the order? What is the process? Christ, the first fruits. Who is the first to be resurrected from the dead? Christ. "After, they that are Christ's at his coming." The next resurrection takes place at his coming. That's what we call the rapture. Whether you're pre-trib, post-trib, pre-raf, the rapture, the coming of Christ, that is the resurrection to come. Then it says in verse number 24, "Then cometh the end." Now, this sounds like to me the last day. So when I think of the end, I think of the last day. What is the end? What is the last? It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power." At the end of the reign of Christ, he gives his kingdom to the Father. And if you follow the chronology of Revelation, then God creates a new heaven and a new earth. That sounds like the end to me. That sounds like the last day, the end of the reign of Christ, millennial kingdom. So what's going to take place at the end? Well, the Bible, we have further, you know, we've got the book of Revelation. What does the word revelation mean? It means to reveal. We've got more information about the end times. You know, the book of Revelation just puts it all together, puts it on show. It reveals all of it for us. There in Revelation, come with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're going to bounce around a little bit here, but Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Revelation chapter 20, verse number 6. Brethren, I'm looking forward to the rapture. I'm looking forward to that resurrection. The new body made alike unto Christ. But it says in Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death have no power." Hey, the second death has no power over Lazarus. He never really died, Lazarus. He's with the Lord. And you will never die. You will never experience the second death. It says, "But they shall be priests of God and of Christ." Look at this. Notice this. "And shall reign with him 1,000 years. So there is a resurrection before the 1,000 years. There has to be. Again, whether you're pre-trib, pre-raph, post-trib. Okay? We all agree there is a resurrection before the 1,000 years. Because those that experience this first resurrection are going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. You see that? You say, "Pastor, but that's not the last day. Didn't you say the last day is the end of the millennium?" Or the end, as it said there in 1 Corinthians 15. Correct. Look at the verse before, in verse number 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. It says, but the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. There's another resurrection to come at the end of when the 1,000 years are finished. The rest of those that died will rise. So you say, who are the rest of them? Those that believe in Christ after the rapture. Okay? Like, obviously, the rapture takes place. Those that believe in Christ, you and I, we're going to be caught up in that rapture. Okay? But you know what? More people are going to trust Christ. We've got a whole 1,000 years. Of course, people are going to believe on Christ. In fact, I would say the majority would believe on Christ during those 1,000 years. But they're going to die. They haven't received the new resurrected body just yet. They're going to have a body just like you and I. Hey, but they're going to be living like hundreds of years, kind of like how we read about in Genesis. After they sinned, they lived for hundreds of years. They're going to have a similar lifespan. But wait, when they die, and they're going to be resurrected again at the end, in the millennium, the last day. And so when the Bible speaks of the last day, it is in reference to a resurrection. But it's not going to be the resurrection you and I go through, but rather referencing the last day. And it's not the one that Lazarus is going through. Lazarus is going to have the rapture, or have the resurrected body at the same time as you and I. Anyone before this time will have the same resurrection. We're all going to be caught up together in the clouds. But rather, the importance of the last day means that all believers of all time are going to have new resurrected bodies, and there will be no further resurrection after that. Referencing the last day captures all believers of all times, whereas the rapture only captures those that have believed on Christ till the rapture. And so that's why it's important to highlight the last day. It's because, yeah, that is the last day of the resurrection as far as those that need to receive that body after the rapture. It captures every believer of all time. And so, of course, under that umbrella is the rapture that we will experience. And this is important, okay? If you can come with me, you're there in Revelation 20, drop down to verse number 12. Why is it important to have this in your mind? I just want to make sure that the scriptures are clear to you as you read through it, because it can be a little confusing, okay? I don't want you to be misled by false teachers. But it says in Revelation 20, 12, we already saw that we're talking about the resurrection, okay? And the period here is the end of the millennium, okay? When those that had died after the rapture, they received their new resurrected bodies. But there's another resurrection that we read about in Revelation 20. Look at verse number 12. And I saw the dead, by the way, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Is that you and I? No. Because we believed on Christ, we will never die. The dead here are those that never believed on Christ. They're going to be judged according to their works. Verse number 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So even those that have gone to hell, of course all these have gone to hell, they will be resurrected. But in dead bodies, not in living bodies, in dead bodies. And it says there, and they will judge every man according to their works. Verse number 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So at the last day, what do we have? Two resurrections. The resurrection unto life for those that believe on Christ after the rapture, and those that would be resurrected unto damnation. Okay, those that have died, that have gone to hell, they're going to be cast into the lake of fire because their names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life. Okay? All of this is important. Now come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Come with me to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. So after this resurrection, okay, whether it's unto life or damned, second death into the lake of fire, that's when God, you guys know the book of Revelation, I'm sure, God then in the next chapter creates the new heavens and the new earth. But in Daniel chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 1. It says, Daniel 12, 1, and at that time shall Michael stand up, that's Michael the archangel, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, that's tribulation, great tribulation, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, Who's going to be delivered? Everyone that should be found written in the book. Remember, those that are not found written in the book, they're going to experience what? Being thrown into the lake of fire, the second death. Okay? A resurrection of death. But look at verse number 2, Daniel 12, verse 2. And many of them that sleep. Hey, these are the words of Jesus. Remember, Lazarus wasn't actually dead, but just sleeping. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. There's going to be an awakening. There's going to be a resurrection. But notice what it says here. Some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You see, in Daniel 12, we see both of these resurrections take place. Even though it's actually referencing the time of tribulation, which then is followed up by the rapture. But then Daniel, in verse number 2, continues on explaining of the two resurrections, referencing the resurrection at the last day. One unto life and one unto damnation. And I want to just highlight to you, because as far as God is concerned, there is really just one resurrection for all of us, but there is an order. Christ the first fruits, those that is coming at the rapture, then at the end of the millennium, on the last day. Okay? But the resurrection, those that experience on the last day, is the same resurrection that you and I experience. Okay? It's not like a lesser resurrection. It's the same. We're all going to receive bodies like unto Christ. Now, if you can, I want to show you something else. Come back with me to Revelation 21. So this part is a bit of a Bible study. You've got to bounce around a little bit. Sorry about that. Come with me to Revelation chapter 21. So after we see the resurrection at the end of the millennium, okay, and the resurrection of those that are damned into the lake of fire, like I said, God creates a new heaven and new earth. In Revelation 21, verse 4, I find this very interesting. It says here, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. I want you to notice, straight after the resurrection, God creates a new heaven and new earth. You see, God is wiping away the tears off faces, tears off the eyes of people. Okay? Of course, he's wiping the tears of believers. Okay? Obviously. So why is that important? Well, come with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. So our position on the rapture is that the rapture is after the tribulation, but before God pours out his wrath. And in Revelation chapter 7, we have a multitude appear in heaven of every tribe, of every nation, which is the rapture, which is that resurrection at Christ's coming. Okay? And it says here in Revelation chapter 7, verse number 9, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. Drop down to verse number 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes? And whence came they? Where did they come from? He asked John. How does John respond? Verse number 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Who came out of great tribulation? This great multitude. And, you know, when I do the end time series at some point and go through the Revelation, I'll expand on this a lot further. But this is after the sun and moon are darkened and Christ comes in his glory. At his coming, that's the rapture. When the trumpet blows and the angels gather the elect from all the corners of the earth into heaven. And there we are, rejoicing in the Lord of all nations, of every tribe, of every tongue. But why is that significant? If you drop down a little bit further to verse number 17, it says, for the Lamb, that's Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Do you notice that? After each resurrection, the one that is coming, verse number chapter 7, he wipes the tears from their eyes. And then at the resurrection at the end of the millennium, what's he doing again? Wiping tears from off their eyes. Say, why is that important? I'm glad you asked, because the study's not over. Okay, come with me to, where are we up to now? Come with me to Isaiah. Actually, you know what? Go back to 1 Corinthians. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is where we started when we were going through this little thought about the last days, or the last day, I should say. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Let's look at this first. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. I'm sorry if I'm dumping a lot of information. We'll tie it up in a neat bow soon, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Just want to read this part to you. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So this corruptible body, this body that dies, is going to receive an incorruptible body at the last trump, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Okay, I think everybody agrees that is about the rapture. Now, before we keep reading, I'm going to read to you the other passage I was going to read to you, or tell you to turn to, Isaiah 25, verse 8. Isaiah 25, I just want to show you the consistency and the beauty of the Bible. Isaiah 25, verse 8, I'll just read it to you. It says, he will swallow up death in victory. That's important. I'll read it again. He will swallow up death in victory. It says that God is going to have victory over death. What does this mean? I'll read it again. Isaiah 25, 8. He will swallow up death in victory. And then it says this. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth. For the Lord have spoken it. Why are we weeping? Why are we tearing? It says because God's people were facing the rebuke of the world. And when death is swallowed up in victory, God's going to wipe away all tears from faces. That's Isaiah 25, verse 8. Pastor, why did you read that? Well, stay there in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, look at this, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's when it passed. That's when the saying comes to pass, that which was written. What was written? Isaiah 25, verse 8 that I read to you. So what's going to take place after the rapture, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that God's going to wipe away all tears from our eyes? When does that happen? Revelation chapter 7, that is the rapture. And again, at the end of the millennium, at that resurrection as well. That is the resurrection at the last day. But that last day, resurrection, also contains a resurrection of damnation. Okay? Those that are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so the reason I'm reading all these passages to you is that sometimes, you know, you're going to see in the scriptures that both resurrections unto life and death are referenced, okay? But don't forget, that's speaking specifically of the last day, okay? And sometimes it's going to feel like it's all combined with the rapture. But the reason for that is because the rapture is the resurrection. It's just a resurrection that takes place at his coming, and then another resurrection takes place on the last day. So I hope that makes sense. This is not an argument that Christ is coming at the end of the 7 years. The last day is the last day, the end of the millennium, at the end of the world as we know it. Then the Father, God the Father, creates a new heaven, a new earth, where there is no more time. All right, back to John 11, John 11, verse 28. John 11, verse number 28. It says, and when he had said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. This is Mary now, the other sister, right? Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, look at this, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Again, the same approach as Mary. Lord, why didn't you come? If you just here earlier, this wouldn't have taken place. They've got their faith in the Lord, but they're kind of disappointed, aren't they? Could have come earlier, Lord. I guess sometimes we might be like that. We know the promises of God in the Bible. We know the promises that God will never leave us nor forsake us. We know the promises that He answers our prayers. And sometimes in life, you might feel like the Lord just not come through. Lord, if You just had been here, I would not have gone through this problem or this situation, get downcast, sad and burdened, upset, worried, fearful about all things in life. And this just reminds us that, you know, our timing is not God's timing. God has the perfect timing. God has perfect timing, you know, and sometimes His timing is even after death. You might say, Lord, I'm holding on to this promise that we would not see a death or a death in the family or my own death or something, Lord, You're going to come through. But God's timing is perfect. You need to understand that. You need to understand it. And it's hard for us to wrap our heads around it. Say, surely, Lord, You could have come. You could have answered this earlier. If You had stepped in earlier, Lord, I wouldn't have to go through this sorrow and pain and hurt. And, let's not accuse God, because He has our best interests at heart. I mean, so much so that He sent His Son to die for us. And so much so that even as hard as death can be, we know that if someone has trusted Christ, they will never perish. They've never died. You know, they're waiting to be woken out of that sleep. Their bodies to wake up with new resurrected, you know, incorruptible bodies, where all the tears, all the sorrows and pains will be wiped away from their faces by the hand of God. You know, we don't get it now. We don't get the pain and suffering we go through now. And neither did Mary or Martha at this point. They didn't get it. They didn't understand why this pain. And I can't comfort you. You know, what do you do when someone's full of sorrow? What do you do when someone has passed away, a loved one? How do you fix it? How do you comfort people? How does Jesus Christ comfort them? Does He just raise Lazarus like that from the dead immediately? I want you to see His approach to this, and I think it's a good principle to live by. It says in verse number 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, look at this, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. That's fascinating to me. Jesus Christ knows that He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, Jesus Christ knows that Lazarus is not really dead, right? This sickness is not unto death. He knows that Lazarus is in heaven with the Lord. He's not experienced hell or the second death or anything like that. But you can see that even, like, He's going to raise him from the dead. Like, I kind of think, if I had the power and I knew that I'm going to raise someone from the dead, I'm going to have, I don't know, I could be wrong. I don't know, because I'm not that person. But I think I have a hard time weeping. I'm like, oh man, you're upset now, but just wait. Like, you know, I think I have a hard time weeping, but you can see I think this approach is the right approach. Christ just starts to have sorrow in His heart. Let's keep going there. It says in verse number 34, and said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then the famous verse, Jesus wept. Brethren, what do you do when people are hurting and weeping? Just do what Jesus did. Just weep. Weep with them. That you can't fix people's problems. You can't take them out of issues and problems and hardships. The best thing you can do when people are weeping is just weep with them. Christ set us the example. Look at this. Then said the Jews, behold how He loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Look at verse number 38. And Jesus therefore again groaning in Himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. And, you know, brethren, we see that by Christ weeping, the people around could say, wow, he has a love for this family. He had a love for Lazarus. He has a love for the sisters. And so when someone's grieving and in pain and you know they've suffered a lot, you know, don't take the attitude, oh, come on, just get over it. You know? You know, if even in this church, if a loved one passes away, even if we know they're saved, you know, come on, get excited. We're going to see them at the resurrection. I mean, that's exciting, but there's a time to mourn, okay? There's a time to mourn. There's a time to weep. And by lowering yourself and showing empathy and love and care, you know, you're following the steps of Jesus Christ. And you are, in by extension, comforting them, comforting those that are sorrowing, you know? Knowing that you have a love for them. So that's the right approach. You know, that's the right approach to weep and be alongside. You know, the Bible says in Romans 12:15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. One of the things about being a pastor is I hear hardships that people go through, and you can't fix everything, right? You can't. Like, you might give some words of comfort, but at the end of the day, the most effective thing is just to weep with them that weep. I found, honestly, those words are true. The example of Christ is true. It's like people are most comforted when they see your brokenheartedness. They see that you have empathy and love and concern for those that are suffering. Verse number 39. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he had been dead 4 days. So you see, she's not thinking that Christ is going to raise him from the dead. Because we open that stone, there's going to be a bad stench. Okay? Stench of death. Verse number 40. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? This is referencing verse number 4. When they first came to Jesus before Lazarus had died, asked him to come because he was sick, he said, look, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. You're about to see the glory of God. You're about to see something wonderful. Verse number 41. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Interesting. Remember, there were many Jews comforting Mary and Martha. Many Jews have come from Jerusalem and surrounding areas, Bethany. Some of these don't believe on Christ. I mean, Mary and Martha do, but some of these don't believe on Christ. So why did Christ delay his coming? You know, it caused sorrow, but through this death and through this experience, many would come to believe on Jesus. And, sometimes the pains and the death and the most harsh and hurtful things in life can cause people to seek the Savior. You need to understand that. You know, it's sort of this necessity in life, you know, to be humbled and to be lowly and to be crushed and hurt and going through pain where some people say, Lord, if you're real, if you're out there, then help me in this situation. Christ would use this example of death and, you know, this resurrection to come of Lazarus so people would believe on him, that people would believe the gospel, that people would get saved. Verse number 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, both bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. I mean, I don't know exactly how he gets up. He's tied up, he's bound, right? Somehow he gets up, right? And his face is all covered in the wrappings, right? He comes out with his full, you know, clothes, the grave clothes on him. He says, come on, loosen him, let him go, right? I mean, I don't know, maybe people are so shocked, you know, to see his body come out of the grave, and they're like, and Jesus Christ, come on, loosen him. Take off all those grave clothes off him. Verse number 45. Then, look at this. Many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. Wow, many believed on him. Success. I already gave this story, but just once again, you know, the death of the child down in Sydney during COVID. And, you know, so sad, but, you know, at the funeral, many believed on Christ. Say, what was the purpose of that child's death so suddenly? You know, that child did not raise from the dead, but the promise to come, to see that child in heaven one day, many believed. Many called upon the Lord to be saved. And again, we don't fully understand when we're going through this, but this pain and suffering can lead people to Jesus Christ. We've got to utilize these opportunities to give people the gospel. And so, you know, Jesus Christ was teaching about the resurrection on the last day, okay, or the resurrection to come, or the rapture for us. And this rising of Lazarus is just symbolic of what is to come. Like when Lazarus raised from the dead here, this is not his body, glorified body, sinless, resurrected body to come. It's just the same old corrupted body that died, come back to life, okay? So Lazarus, what I'm trying to say is Lazarus had to die again at some point, okay? Like, I remember as a child, I remember reading these stories of people being raised from dead. I'm like, I wonder if they're still walking the earth today. No, because it wasn't the glorified bodies like Christ. The bodies that get resurrected here, they're just symbolic of what's going to happen in the future, but they still have their old corrupted body, okay, that eventually perished once again. Verse number 46, but some of them, so these are the ones that didn't believe, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, remember they're already trying to kill him, and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, look at this, if we leave him alone, like if we don't put a stop to him, all men will believe on him. What are they trying to do? They're trying to stop people from believing on him. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come, look at this, and take away both our place and nation. We don't want to lose our place. We don't want to lose our positions of authority and power and our riches as religious leaders. So let's stop people from believing on Jesus Christ. This is the corruption in many churches, many pastors, many religious leaders, even today. Brethren, as much as we are trying to get people to believe on Christ, there are forces of wickedness trying to stop people from believing on Christ. Like these false religions, right? And these false prophets. They're not just, they've just got it wrong and they're trying their best. They are actively trying to stop people from trusting Christ. There are people like this in the world. We're doing the best we can to cause people to believe on Christ. And the most successful ones are those that say, yeah, we love Jesus, but it can't just be belief. Believing's not enough. Even though over and over again in the book of John, Christ says believing is all sufficient. That's all needed. Yeah, believe on Christ, but you've got to have the works. But you've got to get baptized. But you've got to clean up your life. But you've got to repent of your sins. No, believing is all needed. Is that all that's needed? Faith alone, on Christ alone, is needed. And look, I understand there are some that are misguided and maybe sincere and confused, but that's very few. The majority of religious leaders today are trying to either stop people from believing on Christ or they just want the position, like these people. We want the position. We don't care if people get saved. You know, we don't care if people have improved lives by following the commandments of God. They just want their positions. They want their titles. They want to be looked up to. They don't want to have their place removed. Brethren, I became a pastor not for some position. I already had positions in the world, as it were. Okay? If you want to be a religious leader, you better have a heart for people. Have a heart for the lost. They would come to Christ. Have a heart for the sheep that need to be fed God's word. Yeah, but we're actively trying to cause people to believe. There are people actively on the Sunshine Coast trying to cause people to not believe on Christ. Look at verse number 49. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now consider that this is expedient or profitable for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. This is really interesting. Caiaphas is not a believer of Christ, okay? But he says these words, and it says, look, verse number 51, let's read it again. And this spake he not of himself. He's speaking, and what he believes is speaking is against Christ. Because what he's saying, look, this is what he thinks he's trying to say or communicate. He says, you guys know nothing. You guys are idiots, okay? It's good for us if Jesus dies, that our nation will be saved. So if he dies, the Romans won't come hard on us and take away our nation. But these are actually words spoken by the Holy Ghost that, yes, it is profitable that Jesus would die, okay? That those that believe would not perish. That he would be the savior of the Jews, savior of Israel. Okay? Again, how do you get saved? By believing on Christ. And so it's kind of like this play. Like there's two meanings of what he says. One thing in the flesh, let's kill him. It's good for our nation and our positions. But really, what the Holy Spirit is communicating is profitable that he dies for those that believe on him will never die, will never perish. And this shouldn't be surprising because, you know, even Balaam's donkey was able to say words by God, you know, words that were influenced by the Holy Spirit. And so he's basically just another Balaam's donkey. He's actually saying the right thing. God is utilizing him to say the right thing. But what I find interesting about this, you know, he finishes with, take away both our place and nation. Again, just again, addressing those that say, oh, Jesus Christ only came for the Jews. He only came for Israel. Well, then what does it say in verse number 50? This is like, I see these as the words of John, again, under the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, and not for that nation only, though. Right? Not for that nation, not just for Israel, not just for the Jews, not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one, the children of God that were scattered abroad. Okay? One of all, not just one nation, of all nations, all that believe in Christ, come together as one, the children of God. Again, this division, oh, those are the Jews, those are the Gentiles. Brethren, God's, that's just silly thinking. That's stupid thinking. Okay? Christ came. Plan A was to die for all the nations of the world. He died for all people, not just Israel. Verse number 53. And from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now, they already tried to kill him in the past, right? They tried to stone him. But now, from this day forth, now they've got a conspiracy against him. They've taken counsel. They're planning. Okay? Now they're going to make this happen, okay? Verse number 54. Jesus therefore, and because of this, it says, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews. So he gets out of that area once again, okay? But went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. The city is close to Samaria. He's still in Judea, but he's gone further north, close to Samaria. And again, we see the example of Christ. Okay, when there's persecution, when there's those that are seeking to harm and to hurt, Christ goes, all right, let's go. We've done our job here. Let's go somewhere else. All right. So again, just the example that Christ set. We don't need to throw ourselves into danger. Okay, if there's persecution, tribulation, we go serve the Lord God somewhere else. Verse number 55. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. So we're coming close to the crucifixion at the Passover of Christ. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye that he will not come to the feast? So people are starting to gather in Jerusalem for the big feast, and people are wondering, is Jesus going to show up? Well, no, what's going to happen? What's the next adventure? What's the next conflict that's going to take place here with Jesus Christ and the chief priests? Verse number 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, he should show it that they might take him. Okay, so the conspiracy is in full effect. Okay, they're seeking to arrest, capture, and murder Jesus Christ. So, brethren, the resurrection at the last day. You know, all we need to do is believe on Christ. He did all the work, his death, burial, his resurrection. He is our Savior, the Son of God, the Christ. And, you know, if you've put your faith and trust in Christ, then we really have nothing to fear. You know, like Thomas said, you know what? Let's just go. If we die for him, we die for him. Yeah, you know what? You die for Christ. You know, praise God, you will never perish. You know, it's so amazing that we can appreciate that this physical death is not the end of us. That we don't have to worry and have the doubts. You know, are we right with God? Are we going to? Are we doing the right things? You know, is God happy with us? You know, is our works measured up with our sins? We don't have to worry about that. Christ has redeemed us. He's saved us. He's paid for all of our sins. And not only that, brethren, we've got the excitement of the resurrection to come. New bodies that will never sin. Experiencing new heaven and the new earth. And all the pain and suffering you're going through and have gone through and will go through, all those tears will be wiped away by God. Let's pray.